I invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. We are concluding today a series of sermons on our church's vision, mission, and core values. And today we are at the last of our core values, which is to be a teaching community. And what is it we teach? We don't teach algebra, history, philosophy, physics. Those are noble pursuits, good things to learn, but that is not our calling. We teach the Bible. And we teach the Bible because of what the Bible itself says about itself. There are two or three very well-known passages in the Bible where the Bible talks about the Bible. And we are looking at one of those today here in Paul's second letter to Timothy, a passage where Paul says that the Bible is the Word of God, the breathed out Word of God. So we're going to begin reading in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3. Hear now the Word of God. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. May God bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. Paul writes this letter as an old man, and he thinks he's going to die. We don't actually know for sure whether he did die after his imprisonment. He writes this letter from prison. And he's writing it to his friend Timothy. And Paul, at this old age, this advanced age, this experienced missionary, is clinging to the Word of God and its promises. And he wants Timothy to do so as well. Timothy was probably feeling some insecurity. I would have in his circumstances. He had been sent by Paul to straighten out some problems that existed in the church in Ephesus. They had some significant problems, and Timothy was the man for the job. But as anybody knows who's ever tangled with church problems, they are not easily resolved. And you often get beat up when you try to resolve church problems. And undoubtedly, Timothy had confronted some of that, but he'd always had Paul as his mentor and his advisor. Now, all of a sudden, Timothy reads that Paul doesn't expect to live much longer. And so Paul tells Timothy, you know, Timothy, I know that's going to be a big loss to you, but you have something far more valuable than my advice for your future. And that is the Word of God. So we're going to look at that Word today, what Paul says about the Word of God. So we're going to consider what we teach, how we teach it, and why we teach it. What we teach is the Bible, the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. And we teach them because they are unique. Paul says about the Scriptures, and he mostly has in mind the Old Testament because the New Testament was still in that formative stage at this time. But he says about these scriptures that they are, in our translation, the ESV, it says, the breathed out word of God. They come from God's mouth just as certainly as our breath comes from our mouth. Other translations, I like that translation. I think it's a good translation. Other translations say that the Bible is inspired by God. And that's okay too, but it could be misleading because we often associate that word inspired with something that's inspiring. It motivates us and challenges us in certain ways. And indeed, the Bible does that, but that's not what Paul has in mind here. What he means is that objectively, the Bible is the Word of God. Now, we also believe that the Bible was written by the instrumentality of mankind. People wrote these things. When Paul took up his pen to write this letter to Timothy, he didn't, first of all, try to get in a trance where he would empty his own mind and ask God's Spirit to fill him and then direct his pen as he wrote these things. We don't believe that happened. We don't believe that somehow the Holy Spirit dictated to Paul, okay, Paul, first sentence, say this. No, Paul wrote this letter just like you and I would write a letter. He thought about his theme. He thought about what he wanted to say. He composed it in as clear and concise and passionate way as he possibly could. And the personality of Paul comes out. All of the human writers of the Bible, their personalities come out, their idiosyncrasies are revealed. It is fully human at the same time that it is fully divine. That cannot be said of any other book. The Bible is the Word of God written by the instrumentality of men. Let me read you a quote from B.B. Warfield, who wrote a very famous book, an entire book on the inspiration and authority of the Bible. And here's how he summarizes it. The biblical writers do not conceive of the scriptures as a human product breathed into by the divine spirit and thus heightened in its qualities or endowed with new qualities, but as a divine product produced through the instrumentality of men. So the Bible is the Word of God coming from His breath, breathed out by Him. Now, theologians talk about that, and they use two words to describe the inspiration of the Scriptures. It is the verbal and the plenary inspiration. Let me explain what I mean by those. Verbal means the words themselves are inspired of God. Not just the thoughts conveyed by the words, but the words themselves. So you have biblical characters like Jesus and Paul who make a theological case based on whether a word is singular or plural. They believe the words were inspired. We also believe in plenary inspiration, and that's simply a word that means the full inspiration of the Bible. I know some of y'all have red letter Bibles, and there's nothing wrong with you know, if it's a red letter Bible, you can't go back and change anything. But what you need to know is that the black letters are just as inspired as the red letters, okay? They're all the Word of God. Numbers 3:16 is just as inspired as John 3:16. So the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. And because it is the Word of God, Paul says it is profitable for God's people. Now, here's something you need to understand about the Bible. When Paul says it's profitable, when the Word of God is profitable, what he means is that God's Word works powerfully actually to speak profit, usefulness into our lives through His Word. You remember the power of God's Word from the very opening of the Bible. This universe that we see, how did it come about? God spoke it,
into existence. He said, let there be, and there was. So now, when we read of the profitability of the Scriptures, what we need to think of, what we need to receive there, is that God is actually speaking profit into our lives through His Word. It's not just that it's out there somewhere, and as we understand the Bible, we can access it. No, it's that through His Word, this is the way God has chosen to bring benefit and blessing to His people. And he spells it out, Paul does, concerning its profitability. He lists four things. It's profitable for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, and for training in righteousness. The first and fourth of those are positive. The middle two are negative. It's profitable for teaching. It teaches us truth about God, guarding us from the lies of Satan and of our world. How else would we know the true nature of God? If it were just left up to us to figure it out, we would miss the mark by a mile. God tells us what is true about Himself. It's also profitable for correcting and rebuking. It's when we get off the path, as we all do, God's Word is able to be profitable by bringing us back to the path. It's also profitable for training in righteousness. That word training is a word that athletes use, right? Or anyone who acquires a highly developed skill. It requires years of training and practice. And if you want to be holy, it requires time in the Word of God. It trains us. It brings profit to us in that way. So the Bible is the Word of God. That's what we teach. Well, how do we teach it? There's a verse here that is easily overlooked. You know, in this passage, everybody always goes to verse 16, and it is a glorious verse, verse 16. But there's another verse here that's easily overlooked, and it's verse 14. And it answers this question of how we teach the Word of God. And we teach it continually and relationally. Let's look at that verse. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And Paul says, but as for you, because he's contrasting Timothy with the false teachers. The false teachers were always enthralled with what was new and cutting edge. And Paul says, forget the new and cutting edge. Give me the old, tried, and true Word of God. And Timothy, that's what you need to continue in. Let's think about that word, continue, for just a moment. It teaches us a couple of very important things. One of the things it teaches us is the abiding value of the Word of God throughout our lives. Do you think Timothy had never read the Bible before? No, of course not. He had been raised by a mother and a grandmother who taught the Scriptures to him. He knew the stories of the Old Testament. They were as familiar to him as things could be. And yet Paul tells him to continue in that because the Word of God is alive. It is able to address our needs as we change throughout life. You see, the Bible, it's not like an algebra book. I mean, you wouldn't say that about algebra, right? You know, how do you read an algebra book? Well, you go through it, you learn the exercises, you acquire those skills, and then you don't start over again. Yeah, I mean, that would be boring. Why would you do that? You learn it once, you got it. You can move on to algebra 2. But you see, the Bible's not that way. You read it through, and you don't just put it down and never pick it up again. Paul says to Timothy, continue in it. Because Timothy, these words are alive. They are the words of God, and they can address you right where you are in your life. Have you ever had the experience? I have this experience all the time, where you're reading a passage of Scripture, and it's a very familiar passage, but all of a sudden, something stands out to you with a fresh relevance to your life. I mean, that happens to me frequently. I was reading just this week in Ephesians 3, and I read just a little phrase about the fullness of God being with us through Christ. I had read that phrase 100 times, maybe more. But all of a sudden, it had fresh relevance. And I just sat and rested in that truth. The fullness of God with me, with empty, needy me. Yeah, that's what it says. And it wasn't that I understood things any differently than I understood them before. It was that God's Spirit used His Word, His living Word, to become alive to me and my needs at that precise moment. That's why Paul tells Timothy to continue in the Word. I think there's something else we learned from that word continue. And I've seen this too in my life. The truths of the Bible grow more precious to you as you age. I mean, Paul thought he was dying. And what was precious to a dying man? The truths of God's Word were precious to this man. And I have seen that too. I was talking with somebody just this week who was telling me about his 89-year-old father, who used to love to read, very engaged intellectually, but he's lost all interest in reading and television. But one of the things that he still wants to do is sit for hours a day and read his giant print Bible. You see, we continue in the Word because it grows more precious to us over the years. How many things work the opposite in life, where they're really exciting at first, but they fade so quickly? The Bible is just the opposite. The longer we continue in it, the more precious, the more valuable it becomes to us. So we teach the Bible continually. We also teach it relationally. Notice what Paul says here in verse 14. Continue, he tells Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. It's not just the what of Bible teaching that is important. It's also the who. It's not important for Bible teachers just to have accurate content. They also need to have a heart of love for those they are teaching. And Paul is asking Timothy to remember that. Remember his mother and his grandmother, Lois, who loved him and who taught him the Scriptures. Remember Paul himself, who demonstrated his love for Timothy over and over again. And remember that Paul loved him, and Paul believed these things as well. There is a relational side to Bible teaching and to Bible learning. I remember reading recently about a conference where John Piper was in attendance, and he was on a panel, and it was a conference on the Bible. And someone asked him, why did you conclude that the inerrant inspiration of the Bible is true? And John Piper said, because my mama told me it's true. You see, that was a profound statement. That wasn't just a throwaway statement. He was saying, my mother loved Jesus. My mother loved me. And while there are more accomplished scholars in life than my mother, I'm sticking with the one who loved me and the one who loves Jesus. And she believed it's true, so I'm going to as well. You know, I think this gives us a very important application here in this church. If you've read the statistics regarding the number of children who grow up in church, and then when they leave home, they also leave the Lord they learned of in church, you perhaps have been as alarmed by that as I have been. It's troubling news. But I think this passage gives us something that is very important that we can do to help address that situation. And here's what it is. Teach children the Bible and love them as you do so. You know, you can't love all the children in this church. There are too many of them. But there's a group of them that you can love. And then when they go off to college and they take a class by an atheist philosophy professor whose stated aim in life is to steal away the Christian faith of any Christians who might be coming into his class, you see, they will have some ammunition to resist that. And they'll think in their minds, what would Miss Betty think about me if I forsook the Lord? Miss Betty loved me, and she loved Jesus, too. And furthermore, you know, all those people back at that church I grew up in, I know they cared for me. And if I were in an accident somewhere and hit by a car and was in the hospital for 2 months, I would bet that atheist philosophy professor is not going to care too much about me. But I know those people in that church will. They're going to stick with me. I think maybe I'll stick with them, and I think I'll stick with their God. And that's what Paul tells Timothy here. You see, we have great power, not because we're so smart, but the power of love to hold our children in the faith as we love them. It's hard to walk away from that. They're going to encounter people smarter than every single one of us. But by God's grace, maybe they won't encounter people who love them more than we do. And God will use that to hold them in the faith. So how we teach it. We teach it continually and relationally. Why we teach the Bible. Verse 15 answers that question. Because it is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That is its central purpose, to make you wise unto salvation through Christ Jesus. There is no issue more important in life and eternity than being saved from the wrath of God upon sinners. Everything takes a back seat to that. And there is only one way to be saved from the wrath to come, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The Bible could not be clearer about that. And there is no way to receive that salvation through Jesus other than by faith. And there's no way to learn about Jesus so that you can believe in him other than through the Word of God. These are the most basic truths of the Bible. And if you don't believe those things, Paul says, you are a fool. And the Bible is able to make us wise unto salvation through Christ. So here's one of the things we learned about that. That's very important, and it helps us actually in the way we read the Bible and teach the Bible. Every part of the Bible has as its central purpose to take us to Jesus. The Bible is misread if you just read it for tips for successful living. You know, if you just think, well, I'm going to go to the Bible and learn some good things about money management so I can be a good money manager. I'm going to go to the Bible and learn some things about marriage so I can be a good husband, a good wife, or about child rearing so I can be a good parent. Well, you know, you can learn some of those things in the Bible without question, and the Bible does address those issues, and we're wise to listen to God when he addresses those issues. But that is not the central reason for the writing of the Bible and for God giving it to us. It is to make us wise unto salvation by connecting us to Jesus. every passage in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is designed to take us straight to Jesus. Let me give you an illustration of that. Charles Spurgeon writes of this in a book he wrote on preaching, and he describes an encounter between an old, experienced Welsh pastor and a younger man that he was mentoring and trying to help learn how to preach. So the older Welsh pastor says to his young pastor friend who needed help, he says this: "It was a very poor sermon." You just heard this guy preach. "It was a very poor sermon." The other guy replies, "Will you tell me why you think it a poor sermon?" "Because," said the Welsh minister, "there was no Christ in it." "Well," said the young man, "Christ was not in the text. We are not to be preaching Christ always. We must preach what is in the text." "Don't you know, young man, that from every town and every village and every little hamlet in England, whatever it may be, wherever it may be, there is a road to London?" "Yes," said the young man. "Ah," said the old divine, "and so from every text in Scripture, there is a road to the metropolis of the Scriptures, that is Christ. And my dear brother, your business is, when you get to a text, to say, 'Now what is the road to Christ?' And then preach a sermon running along the roads towards the great metropolis, Christ." "And," said he, "I have never yet found a text that had not got a road to Christ in it. And if I ever do find one that has not a road to Christ in it, I will make one. I will go over hedge and ditch, but I would get at my master, for the sermon cannot do any good unless there is a savor of Christ in it." You see, that is so important. We don't read the Bible just to be beat up about our duties. We read the Bible to connect with Jesus, to receive His love, to rest in His love. And then we can move on to our duties because we've received the love of Jesus, and we know that these things He tells us now come not with a scolding finger, but with a heart of compassion for us. The Bible makes us wise through faith in Christ Jesus. Let me give just one quick example of that from the Old Testament. It's such a well-known story, and it's often, I think, misapplied. The very famous story of David and Goliath, right? It's normally taught or preached like this: David faced his giants with courage and trust in God, and if you trust in God and face your giants, you'll see them fall too. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Well, I don't think that's what that text is about. If you read it more carefully, you may start to notice things that will take you to Jesus. You read, for example, that Goliath was such a big threat that even Israel's bravest warriors fled in terror. He was a giant too big to face. They could not stand against him. But God brought deliverance. And He brought deliverance through the weakest possible man, a young shepherd boy, inexperienced in battle, who would not even wear the normal armor that one wore going into battle. He went instead with just some stones and a sling. But in his weakness, God gave him the victory. And it turns out he became a representative. His victory was not just his victory, it was Israel's victory. They all won because he won. Well, it's not hard to find Jesus there, is it? That road to Jesus, He's there. How? Well, He has faced the giants that terrify us, the big giants of sin and death. Who of us can stand against those giants? None of us. They are too big, too terrifying to any of us. But there is one who stands, and He comes in weakness to us. He comes in the weakness of a baby. He comes in the weakness of humility, dying as a condemned criminal. But amazingly, God gives the victory through this weak one. And he's raised from the dead. And in his victory, we get victory. His victory is not just for him alone, it is for us. Now, our enemies of sin and death, the giants that we could not face, they're lying on the ground and their heads have been chopped off. They are no more. And so the smaller giants we face, now we can face with courage because our Lord has defeated the big giants. You see how that takes us to Jesus and how it thrills the heart. You know, that's so different than, oh, just trust God and be courageous. Well, you can tell me that, but first time I get in a situation and my heart melts in fear and I'm going to lack courage, and then I'm just going to feel beat up and condemned. But if I see Jesus, the one who has defeated all of my great enemies for me, that speaks courage into my heart. That makes me wise unto salvation. In the early church, the Romans persecuted the Christians, and they particularly looked out for Christian leaders. They had sometimes a hard time figuring out who the Christian leaders were, but they devised a test that they found to be foolproof, and that is they looked for Christian literature. The leaders had Christian literature. Books were very expensive because they all had to be hand-copied, and only the leaders would have Christian literature. And there were lots of gospels around in this day. This is during the second century after Christ, and including the four that we have, plus others as well. But over time, these Christian leaders had to decide, you know, which of these books am I willing to die for? If something here is not really the Word of God, I don't want to die because I'm caught with that. So they got rid of all the extraneous books, and they were left with the 27 that we have now in our New Testament. They said, these we don't want to get rid of, even if we're caught with them and have to die for them, because they are the words of God. They speak wisdom into our hearts. They're not just wise words. They actually bring wisdom to us because they connect us to Jesus. Let's pray to him now. Oh God, help us to receive your word. And thank you that it is alive. Thank you that it speaks to us through the years, that it grows more precious to us over the years. And so we pray that you would help us to cling to your word, to do what you told Timothy, to continue in your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.